Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the 15th chapter. And we would do well to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, we'll start at verse 24 and read to 28 and then move to 42 to the end of the chapter. Let me just say this by way of introduction. Thank you all so much for being here, for being such an encouragement to us. Your presence, our fellowship together, our conversations, we thank the Lord for you all. May God bless you. And also, my brother covered everything I wanted to say this morning, so I'm just echoing what he said. But he came from John, and I come from Paul, at least in this meditation, and we see how wonderfully harmonious the Word of God is. So let's see this together from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And then skipping to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, Forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Great and eternal God, come and reveal this final victory once again before the eyes of our soul, that we may see thee, Lord Jesus Christ, thy glory, thy victory which thou hast and which thou art ready to reveal at any moment. Prepare our hearts, we pray, for that great day, and humble us now to receive with meekness the engrafted word to the saving of our souls. We ask this in thy glorious name, in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Well, dear friends, we've come to the final address of this conference, and it's fittingly about the final victory. And throughout the Bible, we read of many battles, small battles, great battles, battles lost, and battles won. And we love the accounts of the victories, don't we? Think only of the victory at the Red Sea over Pharaoh and his hosts. Think of the victory over Goliath by David, the great champion of God's people. Think of the victory over Sennacherib there by the angel of the Lord. What a mighty victory that was. The scriptures are full of accounts of victory, and we love them all. But which one do we love more than the decisive victory through Christ on the cross, where he defeated sin, Satan, and the devil, where he won the keys, as he says to John in Revelation 1, of death and of hell, having gone into death's territory and vanquished him. And so that victory is most beloved by us, and that victory is unpacking itself in our daily life. And in our life, we have various times in which we can rejoice in God, who always giveth us the victory, as the scriptures say. But will anything quite appear so glorious to our eyes as that final victory, which will unfold everything, of course, that Christ accomplished on the cross? But there before every eye, before every one of God's people in every age, but also before devils and angels and the whole of creation, there will be that final victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, "Then comes the end." You need to know about Corinthians that Paul was up against these people who had this belief that really the end had already come in, that the future was already now. And they misunderstood some fundamental aspects of the gospel through the influence of false teachers, as if the resurrection wasn't going to happen in the future, that if you were a Christian, you had already been raised, and that was the completion of it. You were living at some higher plane of life, and you had entered really into the fullness of life, and that's all there was. And so people, they ate and drank, and they were merry. They had entered into this final stage, they thought, of what salvation could bring. And with that came a depreciation of the body and of this world and of this life. And the body, they thought, needed to be despised and looked down upon. And you needed to simply live at this higher level. The Apostle Paul comes with the Word of God into this deadly error that was affecting this congregation. And he makes clear that no, far from this being the truth, the truth is that Christ rose again with a physical body, and that final resurrection will unfold itself for the people of God. Not now, though we have an installment of it by grace, but it will unfold itself at the end. Then comes the end, he says. Then the final epoch will break in. We're not there yet, although we love and appreciate all that God has given us now. We shouldn't simply live at this higher level in which we just push away all pain and suffering and misery and depreciate our body. No, Christ has brought a full salvation, which is unpacking itself now in justification and sanctification, but will finally break through in glorification. This is a very important reminder for us, especially in the West, where people are living in such a way that they imagine to have their best life now. And they're living on a higher plane, so they think, and many of them here are simply living the consumeristic lifestyle, and they have wedded that with a Christianity that they think gives warrant to a health and prosperity kind of living. Living it up with the same Corinthian spirit that Paul was combating throughout these epistles. And the Western church has forgotten. Then comes the end. We are still living in a valley of tears. And we are still reckoning with enemies. Many enemies. Indeed, they have been conquered in principle by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. But they are still rearing their ugly head. They are still doing a lot of damage. And our text passage mentions one of them in particular. And I want to focus in our first part here of our address on that one last enemy. He's called there a last enemy, verse 26. Look with me a moment at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, as I already said, we have many enemies. Satan is our first enemy, in a certain sense, you could say. He came on the scene first. Sin, a great enemy. The world, our flesh, sometimes called the three-headed enemy. And the Bible speaks about other enemies that we still have to contend with as well. False doctrine is an enemy of Christ and of his people. False prophets, which we ought to expect from the scriptures to arise in every generation. Governments that set themselves against God and against his Christ. Persecutors of the faith. All these things are enemies of Christ and of the church of Christ. And ultimately, every unconverted person is an enemy of God and an enemy of Christ when they remain as they are. And Christ has ultimately defeated every enemy, and he is unfurling that victory in our everyday life. But there is this last enemy. This last enemy, as he is called here, a final enemy, a great and terrible enemy, with which we brush shoulders many a day. Some of you are heading to a funeral just after this conference. Again, evidence that this final enemy is at work and that he is an enemy. And I spoke with one of you as well during the conference, that during this conference, a father of a friend was taken from this life. All of us, at one time or another, to a greater extent or another, brush with this enemy, the last enemy called death. It is an enemy. Why in the world is our society courting euthanasia? Death is an enemy. And it cannot and should never be courted. When this last enemy enters on the scene and with his cold grip takes away our loved ones, we feel that he is an enemy. We know the enemy's hurt and pain. There's grief for a long time, if it ever goes away at all. And this enemy is merciless and cruel. He strikes older ones, but young ones as well. And he seems to have free reign over our world and over our lives. Remember, though, He is the last enemy. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this great text, he says there are many people that fight with this enemy all their life long before they should. They die 1,000 deaths when really he is the last enemy. Nevertheless, he is a great enemy. And it's well known from military strategy that military generals will often keep a final fierce brigade for the last. When everything else has been vanquished, then they pull out the last stop, so to speak, this final fierce brigade. And so too, in a certain sense, with Satan here, he holds this, his last force, his last foe, for last. What a devastation death has wrought in our world. With two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah, death has devoured every soul coming into the world. Enoch and Elijah alone, as types, were spared his cruel grip. And, of course, one other, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, he laid down his life that he might take it up again. He entered into the realm of death, and according to Hebrews 2, he tasted death for every man. Whereas death swallows untold numbers of people, all people, Christ tasted death for every man. He is the last enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the cross. And there in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and Christ says throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, he says, as it were, I broke his chains and took his key. I am the one who lives. I'm the one who told death we would square off one last time, but already now I've robbed him of his power. He can do only what I permit. He will only do my bidding. I have the keys of death and of hell. Dear friends, this enemy will be destroyed. The destroyer will suffer destruction. The devourer will be devoured. Death will be killed. Why? Well, Paul makes clear that the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But sin has been paid for the people of God, once and for all, by Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, his sting is gone for every one of the people of God, small and great, weak or strong. The Puritans used a good picture of death's operations now. Death, said one Puritan, is like a police officer who has an old arrest warrant. And he comes knocking at the door of a believer, and at times he breaks down that door, holds up his arrest warrant, and the arrest warrant says this: in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But for the child of God, this arrest warrant is no longer valid. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt. He has taken the place of the sinner. The debt's been canceled. The payment's been made. But there stands this police officer. And while he is there, he does the judge's bidding to take the soul of the child of God before his judge, before his Lord, before his master. And he doesn't do so on the basis of the old arrest warrant, but he does so all through the loving care of the church's head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets his people there at death. And like the Heidelberg Catechism says, death has now been changed to a passageway into eternal life. A passageway, a door into eternal life. And that's why the New Testament can say so absolutely and so clearly, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Neither life nor death. Oh, that the Lord would take away this fear of death from us, and that we'd be able to believe what 1 Corinthians 3 says to the people of God, that death is yours. Think of that. In the covenant treasury of the people of God, among all the things that are given to them, death has been given to them. And ultimately, it is under Christ's control. Death cannot move. Death cannot do anything apart from God's ordering of things. And they will all serve our good. Puritans, again, they said things like this: the funerals of God's people are but the funerals of their sins, frailties, and weaknesses. Because they've been delivered from eternal death and from spiritual death. And physical death, as I said, is a passageway into eternal life. Well, dear friends, as we think about this last enemy, I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ this morning, death has been conquered by Jesus. At death, you sleep in Jesus, as the apostle says. You're with him forever in paradise. First in your soul, and then at the general resurrection, body and soul. And what a glory awaits the people of God. When all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. No wonder the scriptures tell believers to comfort one another with these things. And I hope this conference has done that in a part, and has comforted you, dear believers, as you reflect on all that still awaits indeed, but it comes forth from your Lord, from your Savior, from your Deliverer, from your Redeemer. But if you're here today and you're not in Christ, oh my friend, death is not your friend. It should be your enemy. Because my friend, if you stay as you are, if you go through your life till the very end as you are without Christ, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And death will not be a passageway for you into the glories with the Savior. But it will seal your doom. And so different from what our society makes us believe, death is not a serene state that will mark the end of all trouble. No, your real trouble will then begin, because it will never end. Oh, my friend, please hear God's voice in his word today. Kiss the Son today. He is offered in the gospel. He comes so close in his word. He, the conqueror, who has the keys of death and of hell, he's here in the garments of his word. And he still calls, and his victory still avails for sinners. But how, you say? How? How is this life mine? Well, that takes us to our second thought. Not just the last enemy, but secondly, and Paul moves so marvelously from the last enemy to the last Adam. The last Adam. This is the brilliance of Paul's theology. Look with me at verse 45b. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Paul has been proving the reality, the verity of the resurrection. And as he does, he goes back to the scriptures. And in this case, he goes back to paradise, to Adam. And children and young people here, you remember how Adam was formed, don't you? where God collected and gathered that dust of the earth, and as the heavenly potter, he formed this man. And God stooped down and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. What a wondrous thing that was at the first. And when the Apostle Paul here is speaking to the Corinthians about how this will all go forward at the end, he takes that picture of God breathing into Adam at the first. He takes that and he applies that so gloriously to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. He is the final Adam. He's Adam the second and Adam the last. And he is everything. He's so much more than just what Adam was. Indeed, Adam represented us all. And we all sinned in Adam, and we all die because of our sin in Adam. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so much more glorious. He is the life-giving Adam. He undid everything that Adam did, but then some. He breathes into his people through his spirit. He is a life-giving spirit. And so if you're here today asking, well, how can this victory be mine? How can I escape death? How can I enter into that joy of the Lord? Well, the critical thing is this second Adam, this last Adam. Thomas Goodwin pictured all of humanity as on one of two giants. He takes this picture from ancient history where champions, victors, would tie skulls to their belt as a sign of all that they had conquered. And he takes that and he applies us to the all of human history, and he says, either you're on the belt of Adam, united to him, condemned under him, awaiting judgment in him, or you are on the belt of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. There's no in between. The first or the last Adam are the only two representatives, the only two heads here on in our world. And so the question is, do you belong to this second Adam? Or are you still in the first Adam? The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord of heaven. And what we need to be taken off of the old Adam and put onto the new Adam is we need that work of God in our hearts, the work of the triune God. And we need to be engrafted into Christ, the living vine. We need to be made alive by him. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Born again from above, anew through Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning as well. That's the only way to partake of this victory. That's the only way to overcome death. That's the only way to be delivered from this last enemy. One of the most remarkable things that the Bible holds before all the children of Adam is that In one moment, you can be taken from the losing team, just to speak that way, and be on the winning team, so that when you reach the end, it won't be a final defeat, but it will be a final victory. Well, how, you say? How can I go from that team facing defeat to the team that will have and inherit this final victory? The word is faith. By resting in Christ alone for salvation. And that's what the gospel calls all of us to. Perhaps for the millionth time, dear believer here today, to rest in Christ. To fall on him and his righteousness in the gospel. To look away from your own unrighteousness and self-righteousness, and to fall wholly and solely on Jesus Christ, not the labors of my hands. could fulfill thy law's demands. Not for sin could ever atone. God must save, and God alone. And God saves as he moves us to rest on Christ alone. No sinner has ever perished resting on Christ. It's an impossibility. God would be a liar if that were true. No sinner has ever done so. And that's the call to all of us today. For a first time, if you've never rested in Christ. You know, conference going is wonderful. We're thankful for all of you here. But conference going has never saved a person unless Christ in the gospel comes and makes a sinner to rest on him. And would to God that in this last things conference, sinners would rest in Christ for a first time or again. The only way to face the last enemy is to be in the last Adam, this glorious man of heaven. There's so much, believer, that awaits you because of him. He is the Lord of heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, and that we have, a fallen image, a frail image, a corrupt image, why does the world spend so much time on the image of the earthly? Why so much money placarded on billboards everywhere and in media on the image of the earthly, which is corrupt and corrupting every day, and you know it and I know it, when one day we will have that image of the heavenly? You know, when we stand around the graves of our loved ones and our dear ones, corruption has already set in. But one thing that's true for the people of God, and we may say it and we may believe it, we must believe it, this corruption must put on incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruptibility, that the saying would be true, that God might be all and in all. That's our great home. And it's all in Jesus Christ, who lay in the grave and whose body did not see corruption. And he rose, the power of an endless life. And he has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. How true it is. This last Adam has conquered simply by coming, simply by being who he is and performing what he has been commissioned to do. And this final victory is rooted and grounded in him. You feel so dead today, perhaps? You can, you know. I die daily, the apostle says. Death worketh in us. Sometimes it feels like the stench of death is so close. We smell it ourselves. I speak spiritually, figuratively, metaphorically. Oh, in this final, this last Adam is life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Lord Jesus Christ is not to be not ashamed to be called the brother of sinners like ourselves. And in him is all our life. In him is all our salvation. Well, as Paul moves through his argument, he's covered the last Adam, and he comes to, the last enemy, and he comes secondly to the last Adam. But that's not the final last that he brings before us. Look with me at verse 52. Verse 52. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Notice how he says there, at the last trump. I think it's peculiar and notable that Paul has spoken about three lasts: the last enemy, the last Adam, and the last trump. The last enemy is the one who needs to be defeated there at the end, and will be. And he'll be defeated by the last Adam. And that final victory will be revealed at the last trump. The last trumpet sound. A lot of us know that line from Handel's Messiah. Perhaps it's echoing in your mind just now as you hear these words, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And there's this long trumpet solo. And the trumpet is such a definitive instrument, isn't it? It's one of the most definitive instruments. And trumpets were used in the Bible. There's about 84 or 86 references to trumpets in the Bible. And it was for two main aims that trumpets were used. First of all, to gather people, especially to battle, or for other gatherings in which God the Lord would speak. Well, that applies, doesn't it? The trumpet will sound and everyone will be gathered together in an instant. Every soul that ever lived, right there before the great white throne, gathering time and battle time. We'll say more about that in a moment. So the trumpet makes sense. Think of Gideon's trumpet sounding through the night. And that's a picture, isn't it? Because there, it was just light and sound, and nothing else needed to happen, and the enemy was destroyed. It's a sign of what's going to happen. The trumpet will sound. And you imagine clashing swords and spears and cannons and all the rest of that? No. Because as we heard so well this morning, he simply has to show up and the battle is over. It's done. The trumpet shall sound. So that, first of all, it's the blast to mark war, to mark gathering. But trumpets are also significant for another reason, especially in the book of Revelation, but in other places as well. The trumpets would be sounded to mark the fulfillments of God's decrees. They sounded to mark the fulfillment of God's decrees. And it's as if the trumpet is saying, what God has determined will stand unalterably, invariably, fast, forever. The trumpet will sound. The end will have come. God will have done his good pleasure. And everything will be unchangeable, final, and unshakable forevermore. John Brown said this, "How loud, how deep, how piercing are the sounds sent forth by the archangel's trumpets. They will reach within the graves. They will reach to the bottom of the sea." I speak humanly here. "And bodies will be joined to souls, and souls to bodies. And the books will be opened," as we heard, "and the book of life will be opened as well. And everyone who's ever lived will give an account. And the last trumpet will declare everything unalterable." Friend, what a day that will be. One day the sun will rise one last time. One day, an angel will take this trumpet to his mouth and blow one last time. You sometimes wonder, when is he going to reach for that trumpet? How far away is that? Is he perhaps lifting it to his lips even now? One day, the trumpet will sound. And at that moment, there will be no more alteration, no more time to repent. Some people count on that, you know. Just quickly, when everything's in motion, I'll fall and I'll repent. But the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, how fast is that? And then the end will be there, unalterably, invariably. One author says this, "Yes, the loud, long peals of the trumpet blast shall roll around the globe and echo from pole to pole, and penetrate every grave and reach the sleepers at the bottom of the sea and awaken all to life. The rejoicing saints shall come in bright squadrons to put on their new and beautiful bodies, which they left long since in the grave, weak, dishonored, corrupt, and dead. They will find them now radiant like the sun in righteousness, white like the snow in purity, strong and active, glorious and beautiful, endowed with deathless immortality, and swift to do the will of God. My friends, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall rise. And one more time, my friend, if you are here unconverted, this prospect of the trumpet sound should strike terror into your heart. Then comes the end. What a reality will then set in. This is not reality, what you think is reality. That is reality, and it will come down unalterably, and it will be forever real. Where the tree falls, there it will lie. It will be the end. The end of all vain hopes. The end of all common grace. The end of all preaching, as we have it still today. The end of all possibility to be saved. The end of all possibility to repent. Well, my friend, these are solemn words, but they're real. The trumpet will sound. But for you, child of God, that trumpet will be so welcome because it will inaugurate everything in your life that is good forevermore. All perfection, all glory will then break in, never to go again, never to diminish again. And that will be the end of all strife as we know it now. It will be the end of all sin as we see it now. It will be the end of all uncertainty, the end of all sadness, the end of all unbelief. Thanks be to God. It will even be the end of all faith, because faith shall be traded for sight. Friends, this is the final victory. This is the final victory. After all those victories in the Old Testament against Pharaoh and Sennacherib and Goliath, there was always this question, what's next? What's next? Who's looming on the scene now? Perhaps next month, next year, a century later, some other force, some other enemy. Now, what's next? It's final victory. It's final. Final. That's not a word that we're used to, is it? Final victory. Forever. I just waded just a little bit into that ocean of what that might be. Just tippy toes, if you will. And verse 28 has such a depth, such a breadth. There's an eternity right there. Just these last words, these last five words. God, all in all. Three words, really. God, all in all. If you have any thoughts about what that is, tell me. God, everything, in everything. Of course, it's talking there about his reign, his glorious supremacy that will then be complete and unalterable and magnificent and glorious in all the elect, all the redeemed, throughout all ages, without any partiality, without any remaining part. It will be God all and in all, the triune God. Christ, the Spirit, the Father, the whole triune being, everything. And isn't that what God is after even today in the lives of his people? And if you're a child of God, this is everything, isn't it? That God would be all, that we'd be lost in God, his glorious righteousness and mercy and goodness and purposes and pleasures and everything that he is to people like us, and that perfectly forevermore, God, all and in all. Words fail us, but then it will be reality forevermore. Don't you long for that? Don't you hunger and thirst for that? Isn't this what it's all about? And that God would give more of this, even more of a hunger for it, even now. And so as we close, dear friends, this morning, let me say to you three brief thoughts, and you unpack them as you're able. First of all, don't leave your post in the fight just now. We all have had the thought of deserting pass our mind. It's too hard, Lord. It's too much, Lord. I'm not up to it, Lord. How much longer, Lord? Why this place? Why this post? Don't desert the post that the Lord put you in. Look for his force. Look for his relief. Look to him. The final victory is secure. You know, every victory in the Bible is narrated as having been accomplished. This one is narrated as going to be accomplished, but it's sure. It's in Christ. He's obtained it. It's finished. And should I leave my post when victory is sure? Secondly, don't believe Satan's lies. He's lying all the time. He is a liar from the beginning, and he is always there whispering, isn't he? It isn't going to work. You're going to fail. It's not going to happen. It's not for you. It's horrible, but don't believe his lies. Take the word of God like Christ himself did and shut his mouth. Don't leave your post. Don't believe Satan's lies. And don't stop telling the world that the victory is Christ's. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hand out a few more tracts. Tell a few more people about Jesus. Support those who do, and the victory is not far away. Your labor, the Greek word is your intense pain and strain and struggle is not in vain in the Lord. Not with that horizon of victory. It's coming closer. It's closer today than it has been ever before. But it's no more sure, because it's always been sure, and it will forever be sure. The final victory of the Lamb. All glory to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, bless thine own word. Encourage thy people who struggle. Convert the unconverted. May the trumpet sound in our ears before it sounds, that we would be right with God. And those who must gather at graves today, Lord, imbue us with the hope of the resurrection. And may we see and know that thou art God, and thou art ready to be all in all for thy people. Pardon our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.